Continue on in our sermon series in the book of Luke this morning, looking at Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And in this passage, we see Jesus commissioning the 12, his 12 disciples who would become the apostles. He sends them on mission. Now, to properly understand this passage and apply this passage, we must keep in mind that the 12 have a special place in God's purposes for the church. But they do not have exclusive claim to the means and the mission and the message of Jesus. Their special place in the church, in the founding of the church, in the beginning of the church, that special place indicates that there will be discontinuity between them and us. However, the fact that they do not have exclusive claim on the means and the mission and the message of Jesus indicates that there will be continuity as well. And so rightly understanding and applying this passage requires that we must compare and contrast the sending of the 12 with our sending and note both similarities and differences. And so that's what we intend to do this morning. So let's consider these verses, the first six verses in the ninth chapter of Luke. You can follow along on the screens behind me. You can read the passage from your Bibles or from the back of the insert that's in the bulletin. Luke 9, verses 1 through 6. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Let's pray. Father God, we pray this morning that you, who are gracious and powerful and steadfast in your love towards us, that you, by your Spirit, would help us this morning. Would you take your living word by your Spirit and use it to change us this morning? I pray that you would use it to bring some people from death to life this morning. And in those who have your spiritual life through their union with Christ, I pray that you would conform them to his image, that you would cause them to grow in godliness through the proclamation of your word this morning. We can't do these things, Father God. Only you can. And so we acknowledge our need and we ask for your help. And we trust in your promises. We trust in your promise that your word accomplishes all that you set it out to do. That it is a hammer that breaks up the rock of our stony hearts. That it is a fire that purifies us. We trust in you for those things this morning, Father God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the main idea from this passage, I think, can be expressed this way. Jesus sends his disciples on mission with the means, the manifestation, the message, and the methods to accomplish his purposes on earth. Let me say that again. Jesus sends his disciples on mission with the means, that is his authority and his power, with the manifestation, that is in this case healings and exorcisms, with the message, which is the gospel of the kingdom, and the methods, that is specific instructions, to accomplish his purposes on earth. Let's look first at the mission. We read, and he sent them out. We need to understand this morning, right off the bat, that all disciples are sent. Every follower of Christ is sent. There has never been a disciple of Jesus who was not sent. Everyone is sent who is a follower of Christ, every single one. Now, this passage is an instance of a specific mission for the 12. I believe it is descriptive more than it is prescriptive. That is, it tells us about what they were doing, and we need to be careful in applying it to our lives as a specific example of how we ought to do things. But they were sent on mission. We see that this is the beginning of their active ministry on behalf of Jesus. But note, this is only the beginning. The sending of disciples into active ministry would expand from the 12 to the 72 and eventually to all disciples of Jesus for all time. Now we find the ultimate sending of all disciples in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, known as the Great Commission, verse 18 through 20. Just as he sent the 12 early on in his ministry, we see that he sends all disciples. We read, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" The church, from the very beginning, has always understood this post-atonement, post-resurrection commission to be directed to all believers for all time. This is for every follower. And when you talk about being commissioned or being sent on a mission, I always think of the Mission Impossible franchise. And depending on how old you are, you may know that there was a show called Mission Impossible before Tom Cruise made movies about Mission Impossible. But at the start of the movies and the shows, at some point, a mission was given. And it was given in some form or another, and you would hear the words, "This is your mission, should you choose to accept it." Well, we don't have that caveat as disciples. There's no "should you choose to accept it." Simply, the ruler of the universe saying to his followers, "This is your mission." And we read it in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, but let's go to the New Testament quickly. I'll pick one passage from Paul where we come to understand this is what all believers are to do. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. "Therefore," Paul says, "if anyone is in Christ," that's very exclusive, "anyone who is in Christ," that's all disciples, all followers of Jesus, anyone who is in Christ. Only people excluded are those who are not in Christ. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in God, or in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." If anyone is in Christ, you have been sent. You have been given a mission. Just as so many years ago, the 12 were given a mission. Now, I want to clarify something in regards to being sent, because this word has come up very often over the last couple of weeks. We have talked in regards to missions and missionaries that there are senders and there are goers. There are those who send people and there are those who are sent and go. Well, let me make a clarification here. All disciples are sent. Some disciples are doubly sent. All disciples are sent by Christ to be his ambassadors of reconciliation. Some disciples are sent by the church to do that somewhere away from here. All disciples are sent. Some disciples are doubly sent. I want to clarify that because we've been talking about this. We need to understand that each and every one of us is sent. Each and every one of us has been given a mission. Those who leave here as missionaries are doubly sent. Sent by Christ and sent by the church. And as I said, we see in this scripture the 12 were sent. We're going to see next chapter, the 72 would be sent, and eventually all disciples are sent. Do you understand that this morning? That God desires you to participate in the accomplishing of His purposes here on earth. It wasn't just the 12 who would be sent, who would be called on to accomplish God's purposes. It's each and every one of us. Do you believe that is true about you? Don't think about other people. Don't think about the young adults who might become missionaries. Don't think about the staff. Think about you. Do you understand that if you are a believer this morning, you have been sent on a mission? You are to be making disciples. You are to be evangelizing, proclaiming the gospel. And you are to be discipling other believers. We've all been called to that. We've all been given that mission. Do you understand that? Do you also see the glory of a God who sends His people to proclaim salvation to other people? It's a God who loves people enough that He desires to save them and communicates to them how they're to be saved. But He also loves His own people enough to allow them to participate in the salvation that He works on the planet. What a glorious God we see in this idea of mission. As we look at this particular passage, we see there's means involved as well. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority. God's power is the ability to do something. His authority is the right to do something. And Jesus bestows His own power and authority on the 12 to preach and proclaim and to heal and deliver from demons. Again, as you think about the idea of mission, I want you to take you back to an analogy that Rob made when he preached a couple weeks ago, the idea of keys to a car. See, I can give one of the children in my home a mission. There's two of them currently that can drive without adult supervision. I can give them a mission. Pick up your brother from practice. Pick up your sister from choir. That's your mission. But they will not accomplish it unless I give them power and authority to do so. And I do that by handing the keys to the car. Here's your authority. I'm giving you the keys. The ownership is mine. You'll see it on the, or your mom's, you'll see it on the little green card in the glove box. But I'm giving you the authority, and you'll find in that car the power to accomplish the mission, to get your sibling. We have been given the means to accomplish the mission. Now, there is some continuity between them been given His power and authority and us as every disciple being given and bestowed the power and authority of Christ. Matthew 28:18 says, we already read it, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So Jesus is saying, it's all mine. All authority is mine. What's the next line? "Go, therefore." Now remember, when we hear and read the word "therefore," we ask ourselves, what is the "therefore" there for? The "therefore" points to Jesus having been given all authority. He says, based on me having all authority, you go on mission. He authorizes them with His authority to go and do the things which He has prescribed for them to do. And hence the last point, I am with you always to the end of the age. We see in Acts 1, more fulfillment of this in verse 8, where Jesus says, but you will receive power. So not just authority, all of it's been given to Christ, but power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So all Jesus' disciples are sent, just like the 12 were sent on this specific mission. And in sending them, every last one of them, Jesus both authorizes and empowers their work. That's the continuity between the sending of the 12 on this particular mission and the sending of every disciple. Now, there's some discontinuity here as well. Our authority and power is based on Matthew 28 and Acts 1, right? The Great Commission and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it is linked to us witnessing and teaching the gospel, witnessing and teaching about Christ on his behalf. It's a derived authority that's very much connected to the message, right? The gospel. Now, it seems that anecdotally, if you've heard any stories about missions, even in our current day and age, if you talk to frontier missions, it seems that where the message is going out, particularly for the first time, and people are obeying the command to make disciples, it seems that in those areas, we see more of those other things as well. And if you talk to missionaries, it's much more common in other places, in frontier missions, to see the power of God working through healings and through deliverances. It's not at all uncommon. Now, it does not seem that we, as all disciples, have been given the power and the authority in the same way as the 12. The miracles that they worked generally seem to be clustered around them. Now, I believe they continue. I do not believe they have ceased. I believe God still heals. I believe God still delivers people from demonic oppression. But it seems the apostles had a greater work in regards to those things in their time. And yet even they had an ebb and flow to the working of that and the manifestation of that in their lives. In this case, it seems like they didn't fail. It says there was healing everywhere. There's no indication that they didn't heal or that they didn't deliver. But we know later on in the gospel stories in Matthew, we hear about an instance where they couldn't deliver someone from a demon. And so there's an ebb and flow to it. And yet, all disciples have been given the means to accomplish the mission. They've been given the authority of Christ, and they've been empowered by the Spirit to do what he's called them to do. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Paul again speaking says, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as guarantee. As we look at that verse, it becomes clear that we have been given the means. We've been authorized and empowered. The word establish there is to confirm and to make sure. You're my people. Let me confirm this for you. I'll give you my Spirit. And the anointing was to be set apart and to be gifted by God for his calling. And so we see that this is the case for believers, for the mission that we've all been sent on. And so we have a mission, we have the means. Well, what's the manifestation? I use that word, manifestation means an action that clearly shows or embodies something. An action that clearly shows or embodies something. So there was a demonstration, there was a manifestation of the power and authority of Christ as the disciples went out. And we read that he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to heal. And then we're told, and they departed and went through the villages, healing everywhere. Their mission was to manifest or to demonstrate the coming of the kingdom of God and the resulting salvation of Jesus through that manifestation of healing and deliverance. That was the picture. Salvation has come. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is in your midst. And they were to demonstrate it. And they weren't just to demonstrate it, they were to declare it as well. I want you to think back to Luke chapter 1, where Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, prophesied. And he said, "And you, child," his own child, John, "will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of sins." That's the first occurrence of that word in Luke, where Zechariah prophesies over John the Baptist and says, "You're going to prepare the way for the one who will come who brings salvation." And then in Luke chapter 2, verses 29 through 32, Simeon, who was waiting at the temple, waiting for the Messiah, held Jesus in his hands and he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." I'm holding it. I'm looking at it. My eyes have seen your salvation. It's Jesus. And that salvation would be demonstrated, would be manifested through the mission of the disciples. Now, again, looking back at Luke to things we've already talked about, but by way of reminder, in both healings and exorcisms or deliverances from evil spirit, in both cases, Luke refers to the people who received that as being saved. That's the word he uses. Luke 8:36. Rob preached about this. The man who had the demons, legion, they were delivered, they were cast out into the swine, and were told, and those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. That word healed is saved. Same word for salvation, same root word. It was a picture of the salvation of Christ. Or Luke 6:9. The story about the man with the withered hand, when Jesus, just before he heals him, is getting into it with the Pharisees, he says, Jesus said to them, he's about to heal the man with the withered hand, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save or destroy?" So the action I'm about to take, I want you to know, Pharisees, tell me, is it right or wrong to do good or to save on the Sabbath? Because I'm about to show you something. What does he show them? The healing of a man with a withered hand. It was a picture of salvation. And so we too have a mission to demonstrate and declare the coming of the kingdom of God in salvation through Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about the declaration in our next point. But we need to ask ourselves, how are we to demonstrate the coming of the kingdom through the Savior Jesus Christ? It seems like the apostles, the early church, demonstrated that much more frequently through miraculous healings and through the deliverance of evil spirits. I think those things still happen. I don't think they don't seem to happen with the frequency they used to. So how are we called to manifest the salvation of Jesus Christ? Well, understand that this discontinuity and continuity continues. Our good works adorn the gospel and manifest his salvation to the world. We read in Matthew chapter 5, 16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so we too can manifest the salvation of Christ through the things we do. And I would suggest to you it's primarily now through living a godly life and doing the works that he has appointed to us. Now, there's discontinuity too. At the time of Jesus, it seems that, certainly before his death on the cross and shortly after, that this manifestation of the salvation of Christ was to prepare people for the gospel. It was prepare them for the message and what they in their lifetime would see and experience, that is the death of Christ for their sins. The message of Jesus seems to work differently for us now. It's the message that prepares people for the manifestation. Before, it was the manifestation that was seeming to prepare them for the message. Post-cross, post-atonement, post-resurrection, it generally works in the other way. The message goes out, the gospel of Jesus Christ, preparing people for the manifestation of what salvation looks like. And so there's both continuity and discontinuity in that. The question for us this morning, I think, is, do we manifest the kingdom of God? Do you manifest the kingdom of God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about what not manifesting the kingdom of God looks like. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's what the kingdom of God is not about, he says. Those things are not a manifestation of the kingdom of God. When you see those things, you can know that's not the kingdom of God. Well, what does it look like? Romans 14, 17 and 18. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." We get a picture there of what the manifestation of Christ's salvation looks like. It's not in sinning, but rather it's in the gifts of the Spirit and walking a Christ-like life. There's one area in particular, I think, where we can manifest the salvation that Jesus has worked in us. We read about it in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 to 5. Paul says, We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So Paul is saying, we brag about you, Thessalonians. We brag about you because you are showing yourself faithful and steadfast in the midst of persecution, in the midst of afflictions. This, he says, is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Let me suggest to you this morning, church, that perhaps the way in which you manifest most truly the salvation of the kingdom of God is through godliness and faithfulness, especially in the midst of suffering. Especially in the midst of your difficulty, as you walk in faithfulness to God, you manifest His salvation to us and to the world. And I've seen this. In the 5 or so years that I've been here pastoring and preaching, I have seen this by godly saints time and time again, going through some of the most difficult things that I can imagine. And I've seen them walk in faithfulness. Not perfectly, not without stumbling, not without difficulty, but remaining faithful. And I look at it and I say, there is the kingdom of God. There is a picture that is undeniable about the salvation that Christ has worked. In the midst of their miserable life, they remain faithful to God. And they proclaim Him. It's a beautiful thing. You manifest the kingdom of God by your faithfulness and godliness, especially in the midst of suffering. Well, they also had a message. He sent them out, we're told, to proclaim the kingdom of God. And they departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel. Proclaiming the kingdom of God is preaching the gospel. Those are the same thing. And so we see two aspects about the message. We see the kingdom of God and the gospel and the idea of proclaiming and preaching. Again, take you way back to the very first sermon in the Gospel of Luke, the idea of the kingdom of God. It's God's royal reign over creation and his redemptive reign through Jesus Christ. It's God's sovereign rule over creation and his saving rule through Jesus. The kingdom is all about Jesus. So that Jesus could say, in standing in amongst people, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Because I'm standing here. So to understand and accept the kingdom means to understand and accept Christ by faith and repentance. Those who accept Christ through faith and repentance are transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of God. And that's what their message was. We read in Acts 28, 30, 31, Paul, continuing on after the resurrection, after Christ's death, the same process. We're told he, Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. And what was he doing? He was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message. And we are called to proclaim it and preach it. That's the continuity we have. The message is the same. We have more details now than the first 12 did on that first mission. We live on the other side of Calvary. We've been given God's word and the gospels and the epistles that explain them. So we have more details, but the message is the same. Mark 1, 14 through 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. What was he doing? He was proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." It's the same message. We've been given a mission that's a little bit different from this one the first 12 was given, but the message is the same. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is Jesus. Therefore, repent and believe in the gospel. And that's our message. That's the gospel message. If you're here this morning, perhaps you've never heard the gospel laid out for you. You've never put your faith or trust in it. Let me give it to you. The gospel is that God, who is our creator and created the universe and created this planet and created everything on it, he desired to be in a relationship with us. His intention was to have communion with humanity, with his people. But human beings rejected that. Human beings didn't want a God over them. They wanted to be God themselves. And each one of us demonstrate that that's true when we sin, when we do things contrary to God's will, or we don't do the things that he's called us to do. It began with Adam and Eve, and every human being has aligned themselves as rebels by sinning. That separated us from God. That caused God in his holiness and his perfect to be righteously angry with us. And we face certain judgment by that righteously angry God because of our sins. That was the plight every human being who's ever lived has been in, save Christ. God did not leave us in our sin, but sent his Son to come and save us, to bring the kingdom of God back to his people. And Jesus did that by living a perfect life and dying on the cross, a death he didn't deserve. It was a death that paid the price for our sins. That if we would turn from those sins and put our faith in Christ by believing that he is the Son of God and entrusting our lives to him, those sins could be forgiven. And we could be reconciled to God and be declared righteous in his eyes and adopted into his family and promised everlasting life. That's the message. It's the message the 12 had, though they didn't have all the details. It's the message we have. And the mission is to preach it and proclaim it. Are we proclaiming it and are we preaching it? Jesus also gave the disciples some methods. On this particular mission, he gave some specifics. He said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Now, I believe those instructions were for that mission only. It was a very specific details and methods for that mission. It's descriptive, it's not prescriptive. I think it's a mistake for us to say we need to do it exactly that way. The interesting thing is, if you read on in Luke, Jesus changes that. He tweaks that a bit when he sends out in 22 on what they should take and what they should have and what they shouldn't have. And so I think it was a specific method they were supposed to use. And so I don't think it's prescriptive. I don't think we do it that way, but I think we can still learn from the methods. I'd like to suggest three things to you in regards to learning from the message. First of all, Jesus says, take nothing with you. Now, if we send out missionaries from this church, we're not going to say that to them. We're going to say, take something with you. Again, I believe this is not prescriptive, to take nothing with us. But it does indicate a principle to us that is absolutely true for every missionary we sent, but for every disciple who is on mission. And that is this: God will provide. God will provide what you need. If you are a once sent disciple, that's all of us who have put our faith in Christ, who has been given the Great Commission as their mission to make disciples, God will provide for you. Trust him. If you're one who is doubly sent, who this church is going to send off to a foreign country where the gospel has not been proclaimed so that people can hear it, know that God will provide. God will provide. Second principle, relationships are crucial. We read in actually Mark chapter 6, verse 7, that talks about the same mission, the disciples being sent out, that they were actually sent out two by two. So they were to go in relationships. We do this together. And whether you are a missionary who is sent here for the second time by the church or a disciple who has been sent by Christ on his mission here on this planet, you need to understand that the context is relationships. It's relationships with those who are inside the kingdom of God, doing this together. We are on mission together. But it's also in relationships with people. That's what we're doing. We're taking the message to people. It says, go into someone's house and say necessarily in this case that they understood what the kingdom of God is or they're a follower of Jesus. No, they were to go and be with other people, because they're sharing this message. So relationships are crucial as we are on mission. Last principle this morning, rejection is part of the deal. Jesus makes it clear in this very first mission for the 12 that there will be some who do not receive you. There will be some who reject what you're saying. There will be some who reject what you're doing. That was true for the 12. That was true for the 72. It's true for every disciple on mission for Jesus. There will be people who reject you. Bishop J.C. Ryle writes this. He says, all ministers of the gospel. Now, when he says that, he's not talking about reverends. He's talking about all disciples, because all are ministers. You'll see that in a minute. He says, all ministers of the gospel would do well to read carefully this portion of our Lord's instructions. All missionaries and district visitors and Sunday school teachers would do well to lay it to heart. Let them not be cast down. If their work seems in vain and their labor without profit, let them remember that the very first preachers and teachers whom Jesus employed were sent forth with a distinct warning that not all would believe. Let them work on patiently and sow the good seed without fainting. Let's take that to heart. We've been talking a lot about evangelism in the last year. We did a sermon series on it. We've done some teaching, bringing someone in to specifically do some training around evangelism. But I think it's the case in our day and age that the soil is hard. It's tough soil in this day and age. It hasn't always been that way, and it won't always be that way. But we have been given a mission, and we have been called to go and to proclaim and to manifest the kingdom of God in our day and in our time. And there will be people who reject it. From the very start there was, and there always will be, and yet we're called to work on patiently, to continue to sow the good seed without fainting. That's our call. We are all on mission. Just like the 12, we've been given the means, the power, and the authority of the Savior to do what he's called us to do. We have the message, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation for all those who would put their faith in the Savior. And he's given us methods. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story of the first active ministry of the 12 and the mission you sent them on. I pray, Father God, that you would cause us to learn from this passage, that you, by your Spirit, would confirm in our own minds and our own hearts that we're all on mission, that you have graciously given us the means, your power and your authority to accomplish what you have called us to do. You've given us a glorious message. The message of who you are and what you did to save us, to reconcile us to God. I pray that you would help us to be captivated by that. You'd help us to share it. Father, if there's anyone here who heard it for the first time this morning, I pray that you would open their eyes to its glory and its beauty. Would you save them this morning? Would you help us, Father God, to manifest your kingdom? That we would have good works, that we would remain faithful, particularly in suffering, and thereby demonstrate your salvation to each other and to the world? Would you help us to understand some of the methods you have given us to trust you to provide all that we need, to understand that we will face rejection, but to remain faithful in the midst of it. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.